Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. We're so glad to have you join us today. And today is January 5th. Very historic day. We have our new Congress being sworn in, but it's also a very historic day. Looking backward to 1943, when on this day, one of the greatest Americans died, and that was Dr. George Washington Carver, died on this day in 1943. He's absolutely one of my favorite people, and the more I learn about him, the more I love him. He was a born-again believer, a devoted Christian. He was a consummate scientist. He was a true artist and received many awards for his paintings. I've personally been able to see some of his paintings and some of his needlework, which is so intricate that he had to design his own tools, and he could create a work of art out of a string or old piece of rope. He didn't waste anything. He was a good steward of everything that he had. He was a talented musician, a wonderful pianist, organist, and gave a concert. I'm thinking back. He gave a concert for a small church to raise funds for a small church to help them. And he did a concert through the South. He purchased a coat and tails to wear for this occasion, which is very unusual because he usually dressed very well, he dressed the same all the time, always clean, shoes always polished. He had an old alpaca coat that he wore for years and years and years, and he always wore a beautiful fresh flower in his lapel so that he could point to the great creator who created the flowers for us, mankind made in God's image and likeness. But Dr. Carver was a beautiful man inside and out, and it was on this day that he died. He was kidnapped after the Civil War, and I like to say he was born a slave, but died a prince among men. The whole world ended up coming to his doorstep to learn from him, including kings and statesmen and all manner of people. So he was born a slave, but he died a prince among men. But he was kidnapped
was
after
beautiful.
The Civil War. Oh, hey there.
Hey, Miss Barbara, that is wonderful. I don't know if you've, I just got on. I don't know if you've shared with them already about how you went to the college and paid homage to him, brought some flowers with your students. Have you mentioned that already?
I haven't, but you know, it was just such a delightful day and such an honor to pay homage to him. When I had been at Tuskegee, which I love that Tuskegee Institute in Tuskegee, Alabama, and I love Booker T. Washington and George Washington Carver. But when I visited before, I noticed that, you know, as much as he loved flowers, the grave was flowerless. And so I said, oh, when I get to go back, we're taking flowers to place at his grave. So not only did we place flowers at his grave, but we had a service. We had a memorial service with my students there at his gravesite. And different students spoke about him, and we had singing. He loved music. We sang. We had prayer. And Diana, it was, I think it was very touching. There were two students on campus, Tuskegee students, that gave us our tour. And I think that they were probably shocked that there wasn't there was not a black among us. And here was this large group of people paying homage to Dr. Carver in that particular way, and they seemed to be very touched by that. And but it was a memorable experience, and one that I treasure. Also, you know, something I have not mentioned to you about Dr. Carver is some years ago when I first began to get to know him through the books, which there are some excellent books about his life, excellent biographies. And one of those that I want to mention is the book, George Washington Carver, His Life and Faith in His Own Words, by a dear friend, William J. Federer, from the St. Louis area. And William Federer sends out a daily American Minute, What Happened in History. And I get so much wonderful information from him. But he wrote a book about Carver in Carver's own words, so that we get to read Dr. Carver's correspondence. And let me tell you how I happened to get my hands on it. It is available. It is available online at AmericanMinute.com. It's available online probably at Amazon. I'm sure it is. But anyway, I first read this book because William Federer was the keynote speaker at a rally for Judge Moore in Montgomery, and he was the keynote speaker. And one of my students, Jeremy West, and I were on the speaker's platform because he was going to lead the thousands there at this rally for Judge Moore in the Pledge of Allegiance. And I was there because I had written something about the preciousness of Judge Moore's wife, Kayla. And so I got to read that, and he got to lead the pledge and everything. And there was a reception after the rally. And at that reception, I was wearing a flower in my lapel. And William Federer was there, and he commented on it. And I said, oh, I always wear this whenever I can to honor the memory of George Washington Carver, who always wore a fresh flower in his lapel to call attention and point to our great Creator who created the beautiful, fragrant flowers on this earth.
Wow.
And he said, what? He said, you're an admirer of Dr. Carver? I said, oh, yes. Oh, yes, indeed. And the more I get to know him, the more I love him and appreciate him. And he said, well, he said, out in my trunk is a book I've written about his life and faith in his own words. Would you like to see it? Of course, he said, it hasn't been printed. It's been printed this, and I'm making corrections on it. And in fact, I've made corrections in a pencil in this book. So he said, but would you like to see it? I said, oh, my goodness, would I ever? So he went out to the car, got that book out of his trunk, and placed it in my hands. Well, I couldn't wait till I got home, so I started reading it. And when I wasn't reading it, I was holding it to my chest in a very fiercely possessive way, I'd say. And so at the end of the day, I said something to the effect that I suppose I should give this back to you. Well, looking up at him, he's a very tall man, very pitifully, you know. And he said, well, I would let you have it, but it's all marked up with pencil, my corrections in pencil. Oh, I really don't mind. I would really. So he let me take it. And
I went
home and read it immediately. It took only a couple of hours to read it for the first time and cried my way through it, Diana. I wept as I read. It is so beautiful, and I was so blessed to read Dr. Carver's own words and the correspondence that came to him as well. And so I just highly recommend this book. The other George Washington Carver book I'd like to recommend, I don't know the authors except that there were two of them. It is a book with two authors. Lipscomb, I believe, was one of the authors of this book. I love that book. It goes into detail about everything from the concerts that George Washington Carver performed on behalf of a particular... Now, I said it was on behalf of a church, but that particular concert might have been on behalf of raising funds for Tuskegee. That's more than likely. I do remember that he helped a church actually made some paint. The church was run down in that it had never been painted because they lacked the funds, or the paint was chipped off or something, but the church needed paint. So what did Dr. Carver do? He made the paint and donated it to him, you know.
Wow.
And so, yeah.
Well, Ms. Barbara, this makes me think of, he was a man who gave his life for God, and really what an awesome legacy for the people that looks up to him. And I just think about, you know, it's really in a way kind of sad because he is such a hero. But greater than that is his love for God and true love for God, that it just, he gave up his position and up north and moved down south to be part of Tuskegee, to devote his life to teaching his, the people. But in it all, I remember you saying that, you know, when he would consult with God, he would close the door and he would, you know, that would be the time when his great capacity to think of answers, you know, to study great things, even the small peanut, you know, came, and he gave honor to whom all blessings flowed. It was God, you know, inspiring him. And I'm thinking to myself, Ms. Barbara, maybe this is summarizing it too much, but you know, I think of the black race, the black people, as very religious. You know, most of them attend churches, and it's, you know, their family. That's a tradition to go to church. I think I even saw an article on that. You know, they are deeply religious. You know, the percentage of them that attends is very high. But yet, I think there's something missing. I think they've missed out on the true truth that this great man that you're talking about fully realized. It's not just about loving one another. It's about loving God first and then loving one another. And giving your all to the number one in his life. And then at that point, then he was able to, you know, extend that love to all the rest. And, you know, if we could just study the history of this man's great love for God, you know, what a legacy. I see a lot of movies, Miss Barbara. I don't know if you see a lot of these black movies. They're very sweet. They're very loving to each other, no matter what the faults are. But at the same time, I don't know that you leave learning any kind of really good lesson. You know, there is not the teaching that I think should be there. And I think this great man left a lot in the way he lived as far as teaching us how to live.
Absolutely, and he surrendered his life totally to serving God and serving humanity. And one of the things that he said that really speaks to what you're talking about, he said, human need is really a great spiritual vacuum which God seeks to fill. With one hand in the hand of a fellow man in need and the other hand in the hand of Christ, he could get across the vacuum. Then the passage, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, came to have real meaning. One hand in the hand of a fellow in need and the other hand in the hand of Jesus. And that's how he lived his life. I wanted to share also the correspondence between Booker T. Washington in 1896. The letter he sent to Dr. Carver, he said, Tuskegee Institute, and he and Booker T. Washington was called to be the founder of Tuskegee Institute and just did a phenomenal job. But anyway, Booker T. Washington said, Tuskegee Institute seeks to provide education, a means for survival to those who attend. Our students are poor, often starving. They travel miles of torn roads across years of poverty. We teach them to read and write, but words cannot fill their stomachs. They need to know and to learn how to plant and harvest crops. I cannot offer you money, position, or fame. The first two you have. The last, from the place you now occupy, you will no doubt achieve. These things I now ask you to give up. I offer you in their place work, hard, hard work. The challenge of bringing people from degradation, poverty, and waste to full manhood. Booker T. Washington. And then Dr. Carver responded to Booker T. Washington, and he was at Iowa State and had a very important position there with biology and botany. And oh, he was achieving. The stories went around that Dr. Carver could raise a crop of corn on a hardwood floor. You know, that's how his reputation was spreading, and he was already becoming a legend there at Iowa State. But Dr. Carver responded, my dear sir, I'm in receipt of your letter and hasten to reply. I'm looking forward to a very busy, pleasant, and profitable time in your at your college, and I shall be glad to cooperate with you in doing all I can through Christ, who strengthens me to better the condition of our people. Some months ago, I read your stirring address delivered at Chicago, a very memorable, famous address, I would add to that. And I said, amen to all you said. Furthermore, you have the correct solution to the quote-unquote race problem. Providence permitting, I will be there in November. God bless you and your work, George W. Carver. And he never left Tuskegee. He made that commitment. And he kept that commitment to the day he died. And the day he died, there were the longest lines to pay respect to him possibly ever seen in that area. And men of position and power and influence came to pay their final respects to Dr. Carver. But what a beautiful, beautiful man. I would say, too, you know, when Dr. Carver said to Booker T. Washington that you have the correct solution, when he said he is to bring people up to full manhood, it was Dr. Carver. I love this about Dr. Booker T. Washington. He said he told the graduates and the people at Tuskegee, the students, he said, you must earn the respect of others. You must make yourself valuable. And this is such good advice to every person on the face of the earth. You must earn that respect and make yourself valuable by providing excellence in service, in whatever you do, you know, to earn respect from others. And of course, he did that himself, but the Tuskegee graduates did that also. And Diana, at that time, they had chapel every morning and every evening at Tuskegee, and all the students attended. And in addition to that, on Sunday night, Dr. Carver taught, and he would teach from his rock collection. He collected, he not only had the green thumb, but he had an enormous interest in everything that God had created. And he had a well-known rock collection. And he taught Sunday school, not Sunday school, he taught evening, I guess you might call it Sunday school. It was on Sunday evenings. And his class kept growing and growing and growing because it was so interesting how he would give his revelation of God through the things that God had created. You know, and if you think about it, we can all do that. I mean, you know, everything in our lives and everything on this earth should point to our Creator. And
doesn't the Bible say that? I seem to recall a scripture about that, right, Miss Barbara? The creation is a witness and a testimony. And wouldn't it have been awesome if they had had recordings of that? Wow.
Oh, yes.
Or if some of his students that listen, would write about it, talk about it, if there's something that we could glean from, you know, what they heard. Oh, that would be so beautiful. And I think to myself, you know, today's the swearing-in ceremony for many of those in Congress. And Miss Barbara, I just think of, you know, I've heard it said that it seems like, as of recent, the race relations between the blacks and the whites have gotten worse. And I'm thinking to myself, it doesn't need to be that way. Because it doesn't matter what color we are. If we are a child of God, the most important definition of who we are is just that. You know, our position with him, not as far as color. And I just think of the man that is being sworn in today, the Alan West, and I think of the likes of the Alan Keyes that you so love.
Yes.
And I just think of the love for God that I know I have heard come out of Alan Keyes' mouth. And I'm thinking when I see some of these movies that I've seen in the past that have been so wanting, so wanting of lessons that needed to be shared, you know, it is so sad because there are great testimonies from great men out there, like the George Washington Carvers, the Alan Keyes, that those are really what needs to be promoted, but we're not seeing enough of that. There is a vacuum, and I think that is the reason for the disparity, as far as, you know, there's a lot of them that are, unfortunately, that the black-on-black crime is very high. You know, we hear those unfortunate statistics, but hopefully this year a lot of good things may come out of Congress, and I'm looking forward to what a man such as Alan West, when I've heard him speak the few times I've heard him, you know, it's just really this man of great intellect really has almost like a humble air about him. He states facts, but he does not talk with pride. He talks with assurance, you know.
Yes, authority, because
really
he knows what
amazing.
He's talking about. You know, the Bible says that Jesus spoke not as the scribes and Pharisees, but as he spoke with authority, because he knew. And Alan West speaks with authority, although with humility, but an assurance, because he knows what he's saying is true, and that gives an authority to it, you know. And I am so excited about him being on the House Armed Services Committee and being a colonel himself. And but not only that, but because of the depth and the breadth of his knowledge and his commitment to truth that I have witnessed. And he is bold as a lion. You know, the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And he is certainly that. He is bold. And he is non-compromising. He is committed to the pursuit of truth and the application of what is right. And, you know, like a breath of fresh air into the House of Representatives, as you know, and many others are as well. And I think it is noteworthy that the new 112th Congress will begin the session tomorrow with the reading of the Constitution. And not only are they going to read that Constitution together aloud, but they are also adopting a rule. I love this. Oh, that every bill has to cite what specific provisions of the Constitution empower Congress to enact it. Something out of the powers of Congress are listed in the Constitution in Article 1, Section 8. And as they list those, as they read those listed powers that they have, and then there's, you know, that's even in the Article 3, the judicial branch, some of the powers of Congress are listed regarding the Congress's authority to establish the courts, the lower courts from the Supreme Court, and the power to forbid judicial review by the courts on any particular law the Congress wants to make. So it's not limited to Article 1, Section 8. But anyway, I think that that is so exciting that every bill is going to have to show where Congress gets the power to make that law. And they're going to have to cite the Constitution, the provision there in the Constitution. Isn't that beautiful?
Ms. Walter, has that ever happened before?
I think it was a matter of routine in our early years, but our government has gotten further and further away from the Constitution, to the point where, you know, when the American people were opposing the Obamacare on the grounds that it was unconstitutional. We actually heard out of the mouths of various legislators that the federal government can do whatever they want to do, and what's the Constitution got to do with it, you know? In fact, Speaker Pelosi actually said one time when questioned about it, are you serious? Are you serious? You know, that you're going to actually take the Constitution seriously?
Oh, my goodness. And we need to pass it so we know what's in it. Oh.
Yeah, and by the way, that's one of the rules. There, you know, David Dreyer, a Republican representative, is chairman, new chairman of the House Rules Committee. And some of the new rules are very, very encouraging, like bigger bills do not mean better bills. So to reduce the amount, to reduce the wordage, to reduce the actual scope of the bill, you know. And and the other is that there will be time to read the bills, that the bills will not be passed without being read. You know, these are some of the new rules that the Republicans are going to be putting into effect immediately.
Well, this is really a pivotal day in history, I think, and very hopeful for where America is going to be headed. And, you know, we hear the naysayers that says, you know, the American people does not want to revisit health care. They've already voted. I mean, they've already, you know, Congress has already voted on one time. We need to be about jobs. And I'm thinking these people have a disconnect with what the American people voted for on November 2nd. But, of course, if we listen to them, I guess they think they can brainwash us one more time.
Well, it's laughable. I'm laughing. Oh, we are going to revisit Obamacare, and we are going to dismantle Obamacare, and we are going to repeal Obamacare. But Diana, you said something yesterday on the show about how repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell is just as important as repealing Obamacare. And I was a little bit disheartened because that is not in the top five list of what the 112th Congress is going to do. The first is to freeze and cut spending. Second, repeal Obamacare. Third, stop the Obama tax increases. Four, protecting America. Five, getting control of the government. And all those are very important, absolutely. But so is repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell. And we've got to work on that. Get the debate started is what we got to do, because there's been no debate. Have hearings. Bring truth, because there's been no hearings that public input is given, you know, I agree with you about that, so.
Well, I think we're going to have Elaine Donnelly come on, and, you know, that's going to be great. Sometime this month she's coming on, and we've got the John Bernard, thank God, who I think he said something yesterday about maybe getting invited to come before Congress, before a hearing.
Yes.
So I think there's opportunities. And two, Ms. Barbara, I think when it comes down to it, you know, number four you said was, I think, did you say defense was one of the things? What was
the number
four that you mentioned?
Protecting American defense, yes.
Yeah. And I'm thinking they have got to see this as a major part. You're going to leave such a hole in the military when these men – decide they cannot expose their family to these things that are going to be put upon them. This is not what they signed off on.
You're right. You're right. And that repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell is part of protecting America and defending America, because the changes that will occur as a result of this new law are massive and they are destructive and they're dangerous, very, very dangerous for our security. You know, Mr. Bernard mentioned yesterday that something like 39% of the Marines in the Corps will be they'll be leaving the military since this happened, because before it happened, they said that that was their intention, you know. And so,
I think,
you know, our national security. Yes.
I think our biggest voting block really is the churches. But we've been kind of so disunified, and that's the way the enemy likes it, right? But I think this has got to be the time when churches, and it's going to have to be the people, I think, you know, you're a member of a church, you need to be speaking to your pastor about enabling the church body to know information that really is very accessible through the church. You know, we've learned that through Liberty Council that they can put out information on issues. And this has got to be an issue that's very close and dear to the church, because we are talking about the great possibility of the draft. And we're talking about every parent that has a child is going to be, you know, is going to be faced with that realization that, you know, that's a very high possibility that my child will be in there, in the military, like it or not, and they will be under forced indoctrination. And the church, I do not think, cannot be silent. I think as a member of a church body, I think I would have a right with other people to go before my pastor and ask that you would please give this information out to the church, because right now they can contact their senators, they can contact their representatives, so that really the repeal is something that that can be a rally cry. It must be, because I don't see how the parents, you know, when we try to raise our children to be trained in the training and admonition of the Lord, you know, doing everything we can, including homeschooling, but when the draft comes, there's nobody that's going to be out of the reach of that indoctrination that's going to be forced upon them with this repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell.
Well, you're right. And I think before the churches become that greatest voting bloc and vote their values and what's right, I think they have to be informed. I think they have to know what's at stake. And I think we need like a speakers bureau that's willing to go to Sunday school classes in different churches and present the necessity of Christian citizenship and involvement in the public life of our country. It is a duty that we not only owe our country, we owe our God. It is a duty to God, as Finney once stated. But I know I've had the opportunity to speak at one church, and it was the whole church that I got to speak to, not just a Sunday school class. And I would be certainly willing and desiring. I would love to go anywhere here in Southeast Alabama and give a challenge the church to be involved as Christians and to do our Christian duty as citizens of this great country, and to give give real information about biblical information and biblical teaching about the necessity of Christians being involved in our government. And so I think that would be a step in the right direction and necessary. I think it's necessary that churches become informed as to applying the Word of God to all of life, including and maybe even especially government, you know, to be doers of the word, not hearers only, but to apply God's truth and his principle principles into every arena of life, including government. And
well, Ms. Barbara, you said something the other day, too, that I think people really need to pay attention to. And you were quoting Revelation and how it's in there, the cowardly. You know, that's a word that we really don't think of too much. But it's right there in Revelation. I cannot remember what chapter.
Yeah, was. Along with liars.
You quoted. Yeah.
Yeah. Along with murderers, the cowardly, into the lake of fire.
And I'm thinking that is really a very, very, you know, God was not missing words there.
No, I mean, no. It's
what makes in there with, like you said, the liars and, you know, all the others that we usually think of as going to go to hell, you know, murderers. But a cowardly? And, my goodness, I think that is something that we really need to revisit because I think this day and time, that is what we're facing. And I'm not pointing, I don't want to point fingers, but I think a lot of people have to look at themselves in the mirror because we are where we at because I think others have turned their back. But, you know, you can't turn your back anymore. There's nowhere else to go.
Yeah. And America is still the last best hope on earth for freedom. And freedom is pursuing God's will for your life. There are so many places on the face of this earth where you cannot. The government rules you and regulates you, and you're forbidden to pursue God's will for your life. But here, this place of the last best hope on earth for that freedom to do so, you know. And if we let it slip through our fingers, through our ignorance or through our apathy or, you know, for whatever reason. But, you know, Diana, I truly believe, because I know this is my experience, and I know you don't go by your own experience, but the Bible says, I believed, therefore I spoke. And those were the words of David. I believed, therefore I spoke. And that's how it is. There were years in my life as an adult that I didn't speak because I didn't believe. I didn't know. But once I began to read God's word cover to cover, Genesis through Revelation, and began to see, and you know, the veil was lifted when God blessed me with his salvation and opened my eyes, and that veil was lifted, and I was able to see and understand spiritual things and to read his word, then came a boldness. I did believe. And I did speak, but before I would not have spoken because I didn't know and I didn't believe. So I mean, it all goes back to our relationship with God, you know, and the study of his word. I think we've got to have that biblical worldview that comes from spending time with God. And I would say alone, that doesn't mean to say we're not, you know, we do not forsake the assembling of the brethren, as it says in his word, but and it doesn't take the place of attending worship and worshiping with other believers and so forth and listening to good sermons and so forth. But we've also, I know in my case, this is how it is. I've got to have that time alone with God and not just, I mean, that's where I receive my daily bread. And
Barbara, I agree with you
100%.
But I think, though, there's something. I spoke to a gentleman earlier today, and he made me see something a little differently. And I agree with you. You know, before you were asleep, you didn't know. But now you're awake and you're changed. But I was thinking, too, you know how people that work, you know, in our emergency programs like, you know, the fire department, you know, the hospital, you know, the paramedics, you know, they and Homeland Security, you know, they train for the worst, right, Ms. Barbara?
Yeah.
They don't just train for the least. They train for the worst possible that they know of to train for. That's what a lot of these, you know, games that they play, even with us in warfare, right? We plan for the worst.
Yes.
And, you know,
and hope for the best.
This gentleman opened my eyes because, you know, I'm one of those that I'm always hoping. You know, if you're someone that's been reading your Bible and you've been listening in your church and you hear the story of the tribulation, you know, coming, and you hope that, you know, you would be taken up with our Lord Jesus Christ before that tribulation. But now the gentleman I spoke with showed me three scriptures, and I'll let him come on and speak about this. But, Miss Barbara, I'm thinking, you know, Lord, I don't know for sure, you know, if I'm going to be taken up before or after and have to experience that. And I'm thinking, my goodness, don't we need to be preparing people for the worst? Don't we, they need to be strengthened for the worst? I mean, if the thing is we get taken up and we don't get into all that wonderful, awesome, we would, you know, it would be so thrilling that it'd be that way. But if, what if it was the worst? How many people can really withstand it, Ms. Barbara? Are they really, do they really have that relationship with the Lord? Do we really have it? Well, we can hang on to it, that if we have to give up our life, can we do it?
Only if we are filled with the Lord himself, by his Spirit. And, you know, when you were talking, Diana, I was thinking, if God's people remain during that time of tribulation, and I know there are those who have studied and think that we will be taken up before the tribulation. There are those who have studied and believe the opposite, that we Christians will be going through the tribulation. But the thing is, what if we no longer have it? What if we were to remain and no longer have it during the tribulation? And which would be likely in the time of the Antichrist having power, then we better be preparing in every way, and as you said, helping to prepare others for the worst, but we better be feeding on God's word all the time and hiding his word in our hearts, that we might not sin against him, that we might not deny him during tribulation, persecution. But you know, because there may come a day when we no longer have God's word to read. Hopefully not, but it's possible.
A famine for the word of God. Oh, it seems like I've seen that before, scripture in Amos. Oh, we do need to be ready. And we hope the listeners, you know, we can look at the world right now, but I think it's like you have said, Ms. Barbara, we really needed to be getting immersed in God's word, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. But I guess it's another one of those emergency kits, Ms. Barbara, in a practical sense.
Yes, absolutely.
And does
it
not
is.
Live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus pointed to when he was there being tempted.
That's right. And, you know, troublesome times ahead will require us to have, you know, real knowledge of God, revelation knowledge of God, and the spirit of wisdom, as it says in Ephesians. And, you know, for the trials and tribulations ahead, which we have some right now, but there are those that indicators that point to more severe times ahead. And so, you know, we've we need the equipping of God. We need to know His Word. And I was thinking, you know, the predictions are from many places that with the government taking over taking over the food supply and putting all sorts of rules and regulations on individuals as they try to grow their own food and so forth, you know, we're going to need supernatural wisdom. The Bible says that that God will give us knowledge of witty inventions, and He will continue to do that as we walk with Him and trust in Him and know Him. And, you know, that's not just for today and past years, like with George Washington Carver. Back to him, as you pointed it out, that he would lock himself up in his laboratory with God alone, and he clearly proclaimed that God was his teacher. After a certain point, you know, when he grew up, he said, you know, I want to learn all I can from man, and then I want to be ready for God himself to teach me. And that's what he would do. You know, he and God were in that laboratory, and God would reveal to him what to do and how to do it. And he even testified before a congressional committee in Washington, D.C., that's how he came to have this wisdom and to be able to create over 300 uses for the peanut and sweet potato and all that. And, you know, had the congressional committee so mesmerized that although originally allowed 10 minutes speaking on behalf of the Peanut Association, they expanded that time because they wouldn't let him go because he was so interesting, and they were just enraptured with his teaching. And he clearly said, you know, that he gave all the credit to God.
And Ms. Barbara, I'm just thinking, too, with what you said, you know, that spending time with God. You know, I've heard it said that the best way to really know the fraud from the original is to study the original, every facet of it. I know that I've seen that practically where I used to work in motor vehicle, and that, you know, the way to find out what is a forged instrument of a certificate of title is to know the real deal. And I think that's what God's word is. If we get to know the real deal, the word of God, then we can discern who is not a true follower of God, who is going to mislead us, who is going to make bad laws, you know, who is going to bring corruption. And I think we're at that point. You know, I know everybody's being so, caught up with Obamacare and the repeal of Obamacare. But I think we have to look at the moral laws that are being made, underpinning of some of these others, and that's why we're so concerned about the don't ask, don't tell, because it's not just about the economy that's at stake. It's really the souls of men and women that is at stake. So we have to really study and pray. Pray for these that are really showing themselves bold, you know, for the truth. They need us to be praying for them because, you know, as George Washington and them did, and as you always remind us, you know, and Benjamin Franklin did in that first day of, well, it was not the first day of Congress, but and when they were trying to do the convention, that's what they did, right? They knew that they were not just physical beings, but there was a spiritual kingdom that they had a need of, and that they need to seek in humble prayer.
Yes, indeed, and they were also, and it goes together with that acknowledgement of God and faith in God and realization that our human understanding is lacking, and we need God's wisdom. But they were Bible readers. They were Bible readers. And all of them were, even those that we don't know ever entered into that personal relationship with God through Christ. They were Bible readers, and they read the Bible continually, cover to cover. And they did have a biblical worldview, and they applied that biblical worldview to the plan for government, you know, the United States Constitution. And I'd say, you know, the most successful plan of government in the history of mankind, because they had a biblical worldview and applied that biblical worldview in creating this new plan of government. And is God's word essential to success? Yes, it is. It is essential to success in anything, in any endeavor. And anything that's going to be worthwhile and lasting.
Oh, yes, and it was so awesome because the Founding Fathers, I'm looking here at the seal of the state of Rhode Island, 1797. It reflected the sentiments of the state, 69,122 population. On the seal, over the picture of an anchor, is inscribed the motto, "In God We Hope." And that was the way it was throughout, and you've taught us that, Ms. Barbara. And, you know, for the people that don't know Christ the Lord, oh, I hope that they would just open their eyes to see the magnificence of God that formed this nation that they are so blessed to live in, to choose which way they want to go. They can choose wrong. They can be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. And so today, Ms. Barb, would you mind closing us? I know we're almost at the top. We're going to have Dawn Wildman Friday. She's right there at the swearing-in ceremony in Washington, D.C., and she's going to let us know what all happened. So please tune in this Friday. And tomorrow we have Allied Women. It's a women's group that decides, you know, they're tired of sitting down and taking it. So we hope that the listeners will tune in. We've got great shows ahead. Colonel Danny McKnight is going to be on with us, I think, in the third Thursday of the month. I believe it's when he's coming on. 2 o'clock, though. He's going to be on earlier. We're going to have him and John Bernard. And then Chaplin's going to come on at 3 o'clock. So we've got guests, a schedule that will just really bless the heart. And people can find out who they are and when they're going to be on our website, cityonhill.tv. It's right there on the front.
Diana, I thank you and I thank the Lord for that, because you have been diligent and bold in connecting with people and asking them to be on our radio show. And, you know, and I know, as you've told me many times, and I know it's true, that the Lord empowers you to do that. But I am so grateful to the Lord and to you for pursuing the wonderful people to be on the radio show. So I look forward to that, and I hope our listeners do too. It's just incredible how wonderful it is to be able to hear from those great people. And
I thank God for you, Mr. Wayne, Ms. Barbara. Just, oh, I thank God that he has given us some of the best historians in the country.
You know, it's just such a pleasure. It is such a pleasure. You know, like beginning this show with George Washington Carver, you know, to be able to express that is just such a pleasure. And so I thank you for the opportunity. And we need to, as you said, to close our show with prayer, and let's do that now together. Dear Heavenly Father, how good you are in every way. How wonderful you are, Lord, to give us this opportunity, and we thank you for it. We do recognize, Father, that we have nothing to give, we have nothing to share except what you put in us. what you allow us to learn and know. We thank you, Father, for just the natural gifts that you give us to open our mouths and sounds come out, to be able to open our eyes and we see just in the natural. We thank you, Father, for the ability to think, that you gave us that capacity. And all those that you created in your own image and likeness, all of humanity, every human being. And I pray, Father, that we would allow your love to flow through us. And, Father, we do lift up those who do not yet know you personally and know how wonderful you are. And know that you rescue those who are perishing as they call out to you, O God, and cry out for mercy. And cry out to you for forgiveness. And you're able then to impart to them as they give their lives to you. You are able to impart your life to them. And I pray, Father, for many, many, many to repent, that you grant the gift of repentance, to turn to you, Lord, and to surrender to you, because you do have such a wonderful plan for each one, Father. And it's not a problem-free plan. There will be trials and there will be tribulations. But you tell us to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. For Jesus has overcome all. And as we are in him and he is in us, then we're able to be overcomers in Christ. Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, as your word says. Thank you, Father. We ask your blessing upon everyone who listens to this broadcast. We ask your favor. We ask your salvation, Lord. And we ask, Father, that all believers that are listening, Father, that we would become soul winners. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. We would ask for your wisdom, Father. We would ask to be soul winners, that many, many, many will come to know you and love you and serve you. Blessed are you, O God. Blessed are you. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Ms. Barbara. And we thank the listeners for tuning in to City on Hill Radio Show and hope they'll turn back in tomorrow. May God bless you and shine his face upon you.
You have been listening to the radio program, A City on a Hill, promoting the Christian biblical worldview. May God bless you.